It's nice to be back with you in the sunny kingdom of Fife today. And we thank you for coming along to the gospel meeting tonight. And we trust that God will bless you for being here. We're going to read three verses from the Bible, God's Word, this evening. And we're going to make some comments on them tonight. The first one's found in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah and chapter 59. The book of Isaiah, which if you open your Bible around about halfway, you won't be far away from. And chapter 59. And we're going to read here verse number 2. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says, "But your iniquities or your sins have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Your sins have separated between you and God, and your sins have hid his face from you. Then turn over to the New Testament to 1 Timothy for our second verse. 1 Timothy and chapter number 2. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to read verse number 5. And it says there, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." There is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And then finally, a few pages over in your Bible to the book of Hebrews, just a little bit further on, and Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll read verse number 3. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, the first part of the verse says this: "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, we live in what is often referred to as the communication age. And if you wanted to communicate a message to somebody today, there are many different ways that you could use to do that. I suppose you could use email, you could use social networking sites, you could use instant messaging, you could pick up the phone and speak to them, or you could use the good old-fashioned letter. But I suppose the most popular way for people to communicate nowadays is through SMS messages, otherwise known as text messages. I was never too sure what the SMS stood for. I looked it up this week and it means short message service. So there's the first thing that you've learnt this evening. That's what an SMS message is. And I also saw on the internet that there are 5 billion SMS messages sent every single day around the world. 5 billion of them. On average, the average teenager sends 3,000 SMS text messages every month. And so it's a very popular means of communicating, the SMS message. Tonight I want to bring you an SMS message from God. And his SMS message doesn't stand for short message service. I apologise, it's not going to be any shorter tonight than your normal gospel meeting. But God's SMS message for you today, we've been looking at verses that highlight it. The S stands for separation. We read in Isaiah 59, "Your sins have separated you from God." And then the M stands for mediation. And we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One person who can bring us back to God. And then finally, the final S in the SMS was salvation. And we read in Hebrews chapter 2 about so great salvation that is offered to each one of us today. So God wants to communicate to you tonight in an SMS message. And we're going to go down through these verses and try and understand what it is that God wants you to know tonight. First of all, we want to think about separation. I suppose we all know what separation means. We read in Isaiah chapter 59, "Your sins have separated you from God, and your sins have hid his face from you." And really, separation occurs when a problem or an issue arises between two people. And it drives them apart, and it creates a distance between them. Again, I was on the internet and I found that every year in the UK there are 130,000 divorces where people are separated. And in 90% of those cases, the reason for that separation is put down to unreasonable behaviour by one of the people in the relationship. And so one of the people have offended the other, and an issue, a problem has arisen, and they are separated. Now, our verse has told us that we are separated from God. And our verse has told us that God has hid his face from us. You know, sometimes we say of people, we can't stand to be in the same room as them. We can't stand to be in their presence. Well, God says that he can't stand to be in our presence. We are separated from him. Sometimes we say of people, we can't even bear to look at them because they've offended us so greatly. Well, this verse is telling us that we have offended God so greatly that he can't bear to look upon us. And you might say, well, why? What has happened? What is the issue? What's the problem that has arisen between us that's caused this to happen? Well, the verse tells us that too. It tells us, your sins have separated you from God. Your sins have caused him to hide his face from you. You see, it's our condition and our conduct as sinners in God's eyes that have caused him to separate himself from us and hide his face from us. You might say, well, why? Why would our sins be such an issue to God? Well, it really comes down to having an understanding of the absolute holiness of God. You see, the God who created this world and who holds it together and who one day will bring it to an end, the God who gave you life, who gives you breath, the Bible says he is a holy God. A holy God. The Bible says of him in Habakkuk chapter 1 that God is of purer, holier eyes than to look upon evil and sin. He can't stand to be in the presence of sin. He can't bear to look upon sin. And therefore we're separated from him. You know, you might be puzzled slightly at that. You might think, well, my life actually is pretty good. My life's not really that bad. I can't understand why God would be so offended at my life. You know, the problem, I suppose, is that we have our own definition of good. And we have our own standard of what we think is acceptable. And I suppose some people have very, very high standards, don't they? And other people maybe have very, very low standards. But you know, God's standard is infinitely higher and infinitely holier than our standard could ever be. His definition of good is so high that it's really impossible for us to reach. And his standard is unchanging and uncompromising. God's not going to lower his standards to accommodate you or I. He's not going to bring his standards down to our level. You see, God's standard of what is acceptable, God's definition of good, is found in his law. It's found in the Ten Commandments. And if we were to cast our eye down through the commandments tonight, we would really see ourselves as God sees us. I was speaking to a young chap a couple of weeks back in Perth. And I said to him, you know, what do you think happens when this life is over? And he said, well, I'm not too sure. And I said, well, the Bible says there is a heaven and a hell. And I said to him, where do you think you will be? And without a moment's hesitation, he said, I will definitely be in heaven. And I said, well, what are you basing that on? And he said this, he said, I'm a good person. I try to live a good life. So I said to him, well, what is your definition of good? And he said, well, I really just try my best. And I said to him, well, do you mind if we measure you against God's definition of good? God's standard of what really is good? And he said, no, that's fine. So we ran down through the commandments. And I would like you to take the test with me this evening. We're going to just look at three of the commandments very briefly. I suppose we don't like tests, do we? Nobody liked exams at school because there was always the worry that we were going to fail. Well, here's a test for you to take in your heart tonight. to see whether you live up to God's standard of what is good. First question I said to him was, you know, the Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not lie. Have you ever told a lie? And he said, well, of course I've told lies. And then I asked him, well, how many lies have you told? And he said, well, I could never tell you that because countless lies. And I suppose every one of us here, we've all told lies. And if I was to ask you, how many lies have you told in your life? You'd never be able to tell me. For we've probably lost count long ago. And so we've broken God's commandment when he says, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not lie. Then I said to him, well, have you ever stolen anything? He said, well, no, I don't really know. I said, have you ever taken anything that didn't really belong to you? That's what stealing really is. He said, well, yeah, I've probably done that a good few times as well. And I suppose every one of us have probably done that at some point in our lives too. Then I said to him, well, another of God's commandments says that thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Don't use God's name as a swear word. Have you ever done that? He said, I do that all the time. And maybe you do that as well. You take the name of the God who has given you life, the God who is giving you breath, and you take the name of that God or his Son, Jesus Christ, and you drag it down into the dirt. And you use it as a term to express shock or disgust. You know, God takes that very seriously. God will hold you to account for every occasion that you have done that. And so we ran through these commandments, and he had broken them all. And I dare say, pretty much everyone in the hall this evening will have broken these commandments. And he said to me, well, you know, these are not very serious things. These must just be the minor little commandments. I've never committed adultery. I've never murdered anyone. I said, wait a minute. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, he said this, that whoever looks on a woman with lust has committed adultery in his heart. Whoever hates his brother has committed murder in his heart. And he said, well, I've probably broken those ones as well. That's only five of the Ten Commandments. You see, as we cast our eye down through them, what we find is we've broken them. We've broken them. We've broken them. And we're guilty. 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 And really, that's why the Bible says that there is none that doeth good. No, not one. There is not a single person in the world today, never mind in this little hall, who can claim to be good in God's eyes. In terms of God's definition of good. You see, God has given us his law today that we might use it as a mirror. That we look into God's law, we look at God's Ten Commandments, and we can see ourselves as God sees us. We can see ourselves through God's eyes. I suppose most of you looked in the mirror before you came out to the meeting tonight. Some of you maybe looked in it a little bit longer than others. Maybe some of us didn't look in it long enough, I don't know. But you know, the purpose of looking in the mirror is that we can see ourselves as we really are. We don't need to rely on other people to tell us. We can see for ourselves. And God has given us his law as a mirror so that we can see ourselves as he sees us. And as we look into that law, and as we look down through those commandments, we see ourselves as we really are, guilty and sinful in the eyes of God. And that is why we are separated from him. Maybe you're saying tonight, well, you know, I understand all this. I understand I've broken God's law. I understand I've fallen short of God's standard. I understand that I've offended him by these things. And I understand that I'm now separated from him. But maybe you're saying, well, you know, so what? Who cares? Maybe you're saying, you know, I've managed to get through my life all right up until this point without God. And maybe you're saying tonight, well, you know, I think I could get through the rest of my life all right without God. You know what? Maybe you will. Maybe you will get through the rest of your life all right without God. But what about the end of this life? What about when this life comes to an end? What then? You see, the Bible tells us it is appointed unto men once to die, and we will all die. We don't know when, we don't know how, but we will all die. And the Bible says, after this, the judgment. You see, friends, there is a day of judgment coming when each one of us individually, personally, will stand before God. Just you and God. The God whose law you have broken. And he will judge you on that day based upon his definition of good. Based upon his law. That law that you have broken. And the Bible says if you remain in your sins, if you remain separated from God, he will hold you to account. He will hold you responsible for every occasion that you have broken his law. The Bible says that you will pay personally for your sins. That really means separation from God for all eternity. And just to spell out really what that actually means, so that no one goes away with any false impressions or misunderstandings, what it really means is to spend eternity in the place the Bible calls hell and the lake of fire. You might think, you know, that sounds really a little bit extreme, a little bit over the top. I'm not really sure I believe that God would do that to me. You know, the reason why it seems extreme and over the top to us is because we really fail to appreciate the holiness of God. You see, the judgment of God is so great and so severe because the holiness of God is so great. And his holiness demands that sin is punished to such an extent. It's that serious in his eyes. It's not serious to us at times, but it is that serious to God. And as a lost sinner separated from God, the Bible says that the wrath of God abides on you. The judgment of God hovers over you like a cloud. And because of that, we're separated from him. And so that's the first thing God wants to communicate to you tonight. He wants to tell you about the fact that you are separated from him by your sins, and the wrath of God abides upon you. And he wants you to ensure that you have that problem of your sin dealt with before you meet him one day as your judge. But I want us to come on now to the second point, which is to think about mediation. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, we read, "There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." I suppose the question is, how can we who are separated from God get back to God? How can we get into a relationship with God, and how can we get to heaven? And the Bible tells us there is one way, only one way that we can get back to God, and only one way we can get to heaven. The Bible says it's through our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. A mediator really is someone who is brought into the situation, who is brought in to bring separated people back together again. And the mediator is brought in to resolve the issue and deal with the problem that caused the separation in the first place. And the Bible tells us there is only one person who can resolve the issue between us and God. There's only one person who can deal with our problem of sin and bring us back into a relationship with God. It's the man Christ Jesus. And God, in his great mercy towards us, is not willing that any one of us should perish. Is not willing or desiring that any one of us should be punished for our sins. That's not what God wants. And out of his infinite love, he has provided a saviour for us. He has provided a way, a means, by which we can be reconciled and brought back into a relationship with him. He's provided a way that your sins can be forgiven and can be forgotten forever. The distance can be removed, the relationship can be restored, and heaven can be promised to you. In Hebrews 10, God says, "Your sins will I remember no more." Forgiven and forgotten. And you might say, well, how is it possible? How is it possible I can go today from being in a position where my sins are separating me from God to a position where my sins are forgiven by God? How is it possible? The Bible says it's through Jesus Christ. It's through God's Son, God's Saviour. The Bible says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to deal with our condition as sinners. The Bible says that he came to seek and to save that which was lost and separated from God. He came to deal not only with our condition, but with our position as being lost and separated. And so today, out of love for your soul, the Son of God came into this world from heaven. And he came into this world in the form of a man. The Bible says he was made, he became a little lower than the angels, so that he might suffer the death of the cross for our sins, to pay the price required to save us from our sins. And there at Calvary's cross, as he died, your sins were laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. All those occasions when you've broken his law and deserved punishment for them, that punishment was laid upon God's Son upon the cross. He paid the price. He bore the punishment for your sins in his own body on the tree, the Bible says. He endured the punishment you deserved. He took the place that really was yours. And on the cross, he acted as your substitute. The wrath of God that I deserved was poured out on the innocent. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 that Christ suffered for sins, the just, the innocent one, for the unjust, the guilty sinner, so that he might bring us to God. The purpose of the cross, the reason why he died on the cross, was that he might bring us back to God by dealing with the issue that separated us from God. Not only was he our substitute, but he was our sacrifice. Hebrews 9 says that he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Through the sacrifice of his own life on the cross, he can now remove sin. He can put it away once and for all, break down the barrier, and forgive and forget it if we repent and place our faith in him. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have your sins forgiven today. You know, I stand here today, my sins are forgiven. Not because I'm good. Not because I've done anything. My sins are forgiven and I'm no longer separated from God. I have a relationship with God. The wrath of God no longer abides upon me because my sins have been taken away. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for my sins on the cross. The hymn writer says, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." My sin is no longer upon my shoulders. I will never be punished for my sin, because the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross endured the punishment for me. He was wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions. Now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. I want to tell you today, friend, that he was wounded for you. That there on the cross he died for you. He endured the agony and the suffering of that place called Calvary for you. And he took the punishment that really belonged to you. And today, he is the only way back to God. He is the only way we can have a relationship with God. In John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." No other way to get to God. No other way to have a relationship with God. No other way to get to heaven today except through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, people might try other ways. The Bible says itself in Proverbs, "There is a way that seems right unto man." That would be the way of good works, living a good life. People think that is the way that they can build a bridge to God and get back to God and get to heaven. But you know, that verse goes on to say, "There is a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death." You see, every other bridge that we might try to build with God is going to fall short. Every other way that we try to get to God is going to lead in death and destruction, the Bible says. The only way to God is through Christ. He's the only one who can bridge the gap between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And so the way to God and way to heaven today is based not on what I can do. It's based on what Christ has done upon the cross. When he cried out on the cross, "It is finished." What he was saying was, the price is now paid. The way is now prepared. The way for sinners who were separated from God to be restored into a relationship with God and to have a home in heaven. And so the bridge has been built for you and I to get back to God. The work of mediation has been done. Now finally and briefly, I want us to think about the little verse that we read in Hebrews chapter 2. And here we're thinking now about salvation. It said in that verse, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If you want to think about mediation as the bridge being built to get you back to God, I want you to think about salvation as the point at which you decide to cross over that bridge. The point at which you accept God's way of getting to heaven. You know, I remember when I was just a little boy, I used to go and visit my grandparents in Lossiemouth, up in the north of Scotland. And in Lossiemouth, there's two beaches. So if you've not booked your summer holidays, you can look into that. But one of the little beaches in Lossiemouth is a little island beach. And there's only one bridge that crosses over to get you onto that beach. And I remember as a little boy, many times crossing over that bridge. And I remember many times crossing that bridge absolutely terrified, because it was a little rickety old wooden bridge and it didn't look very impressive. And as you crossed over, there was little bits missing, and you sometimes wondered, is this bridge really going to be able to hold my weight? Is it really going to take me safely across the other side? But you see, as I crossed that bridge, and as I suppose we cross any bridge, we just have to trust that it's going to hold our weight. And we just have to trust that it's going to see us safely to the other side. You know, in many ways that is what salvation is all about. It is just trusting that the Lord Jesus Christ has borne your weight of sin and the weight of the punishment of your sin when he died on the cross. And just trusting that he is now able to carry you safely to the other side, to carry you safely back to God, to carry you safely to heaven. Just resting on him, giving up all other hopes, abandoning all other ways, and simply resting, trusting, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God's offer of salvation is extended to each one of us today. God's hand is stretched out to you today to offer you his free gift of salvation. A gift that's free for you to receive today by repenting of your sin, turning from it once and for all, and placing your faith in Christ. It's a free gift of forgiveness. It's a free gift of a relationship with God. It's a free gift of eternal life. A free gift of a home in heaven. It's free because the price has been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, it's just an offer as it stands. You know, we're bombarded with offers every day of our lives, aren't we? You open the newspaper, the magazines, you turn on the television, the radio, the internet, and you're bombarded with advertisements and special offers. But you would know that you only come to benefit from the offer when you accept the offer. And so it is with God's salvation. You will only come to benefit from what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross when you accept his offer of salvation by faith. I read a couple of months ago in the paper, there was a piece of research carried out in Perth, where I come from. And somebody stood with a sign in one of the busiest areas of Perth. And on the sign it said this: special offer, free gift of £10 to anyone who comes and asks. Special offer, free gift of £10 to anyone who comes and asks. And as the man stood there with that sign, with that special offer, over 1,000 people passed by him. Do you know how many people accepted the offer? 7. 7 people out of over 1,000 accepted his offer of a free gift of a £10 note. You know, today God's offer of salvation is extended to everyone here. Nobody's excluded from it. From youngest to the oldest, from the left to the right, from the front to the back, it's extended to you. The offer. You know, as people passed by that special offer in the high street in Perth, maybe some of them were a little bit too proud to accept the offer. Maybe they really thought they didn't need that free gift. Maybe today you're too proud to accept God's offer of salvation. You don't think you need it. You think you'll be all right yourself. Maybe some of the people were just too busy to accept the offer, had other things to do. Maybe tonight you think you're too busy to accept God's offer of salvation, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Too much going on in your life just now. You know, eventually they were all too late to accept that offer, because that offer was extended for a limited time only. And you know, if you do not accept God's offer of salvation, eventually you will be too late, because it is only offered for a limited period of time. I wonder if you've heard this message many times before. I wonder if you've heard God's offer of salvation extended to you week after week and month after month, and yet you've never yet accepted it by faith in Christ. I wonder if tonight was to be the last time that this offer was ever extended to you. You were never to get this opportunity again. This is the last time. What would your final answer be to God? What would your final answer be to God? Yes or no to God's offer of salvation? You know, if you say no to God's offer of salvation, the Bible gives us a question for you. It says, how will you escape if you neglect so great salvation? How will you escape from the wrath and the judgment of God upon sinners if you neglect his only way of escape? There is no other way. The Bible makes it so plain. It's only Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ. If there's just three words that you remember from my message tonight, and I don't expect that you'll remember much of it, but if you remember just three words, remember these three words. Only Jesus Christ. No other way to God. No other way to heaven. Only Jesus Christ. May God give you help tonight just to think about these things seriously, because they are serious. And there's nothing more important than getting right with God. May God give you help to think these things over. And may God help you to decide to repent of your sins and place your faith in Christ for salvation tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, we come again into your presence at the end of this meeting. We thank you for the opportunity to gather in this way and to declare the way of salvation. We thank you that the Bible makes very clear to us our need of salvation as sinners separated from God. We thank you that the Bible is so clear on this. And yet, Father, we thank you the Bible is equally clear on the provision of a Saviour, a mediator, the man Christ Jesus, the one who stands between God and men, and Father, the one who died upon Calvary's cross to deal with the problem of our sin. We thank you that the offer of salvation is extended to every one of us tonight. And we do pray for anyone in the hall this evening who has not yet trusted Christ to be their Saviour. We pray that tonight might be the night when they would repent of their sins and turn to Christ in faith to receive God's free gift of eternal life. We just pray a blessing upon all that's been said. We pray that you would help it to linger in our minds, help us to think it over seriously, and help us to make the right decision about the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you now and ask that you would bless us as we part in the Saviour's name. Amen.